Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is where we'll get started from in just a few minutes. It's good to be with you. You're all sitting in the same seats. It's good to worship over here finally. I've been thinking about the sermon for a while because I knew it was coming, and so I had to be prepared through many false starts and stops. And it was hard for me to think about a celebration. Celebrations are not something that everyone sees alike. You know, I think about my birthday, and I probably told you in the past, I hate celebrations, my birthday. Last thing I want on my birthday is a surprise party. I just don't like it. It's not for me. It's not fun. But for Anna, I mean, when it's a month till her birthday, that's the first thing she says, 1 month till her birthday. It's my birthday month. It's my birthday week. Like, she likes and enjoys the concept of celebration. And as you think about this building, I mean, it really is something that is a bit of a celebration. I mean, but part of me wants to just go in and pretend like nothing's changed and we just go on with our normal stuff. It's just another place to worship. It's another place we could be outside in the back worshiping. It's not a big deal. But then it is something worth celebrating too. And so I was kind of torn about what I wanted to talk about. And as I wrestled with the idea of building a building in the first place, it just got me thinking about that entire concept of, I mean, what's in a building? I mean, what is a building? And we think about that question, that's the title of the lesson this morning. I mean, what are we doing here? Is it something worth celebrating? Does it matter? Does it not matter? And I remember years ago when we were starting this process, many of us wrestled with that very thing. Is this something that we should do? Should we even build a building? You know, we have a building. Maybe somebody should go build a building somewhere else. Is there a reason why we even need a building? I mean, should we spend money on something like this? It's a lot of money when you start to think about it, and it's your money. And it comes from your pocket. Is there something that is a benefit to having this that maybe we really need or don't need? And so as I wrestled with those things, I did what we always do when we wrestle with anything. We go to the Bible. We go to the Bible and try to find some answers to these questions. And I wanted to think about worship from a biblical perspective as we try to answer this question this morning, what's in a building? And I remembered early on in the worship of God, people did what Abraham did. As you can read here on the screen, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all built altars to God. Now, why would they do that? Well, surely they appreciated God. They believed in God, the scriptures tell us. They learned from what God had said, and they went to follow what God had asked them to do. So why build an altar? And what did that altar signify? Well, that altar was a place of worship. It was a monument of sorts. And you could see the times over and over again where something impactful would happen in the life of Abraham, and he would build an altar to the Lord. There was some significance to doing that. Even though he was worshiping a God who was not there, those stones, one upon another, represented the specialness of the place that was to Abraham. And you think further on, the children of Israel in the Exodus, and you remember how they were worshiping God going toward Mount Sinai. And on that mountain where they would meet God, God commanded them to build a small place for him, the tabernacle, a tent that you were familiar with. And that tent was to represent their relationship to God. And in this tent, after building that, it says the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So early on in the life of the nation of Israel, they had a place where God was going to be. And there they would meet God in a sense. And in those moments, You see the presence of God even in this small canvas tent. And then, of course, that got me thinking about later. I mean, when you think about the real building that was finally constructed for the worship of God, it's, of course, the temple. And you think about Solomon's temple and David's idea for the temple. And if you remember in the Old Testament, David's idea for the temple was, you know, I've got my own house. And my own house is pretty nice. We should build something for God. I mean, surely God deserves a place as nice as or nicer than my house. And God wouldn't let him build the temple. And God asked his son to build it. And so Solomon took on that mantle and built what's known as the first temple or Solomon's temple. And I wanted to explain to you a little bit about Solomon's temple so that you feel a little bit better about our building. So if you look at what Solomon did to construct the temple, there was no expense spared in what was happening. Today's costs estimated range from about $3 billion to $6 billion. And you might say, well, I know the cost of wood's high today, but was it high back then? Well, it wasn't just wood that was involved, even though there was wood that was brought from out of town, if you will, cypresses and things that weren't grown necessarily around Jerusalem. And so what they did is they overlaid it with gold. I mean, pretty much if you go back and read the First Kings account or the Second Chronicles account, you just read one after another where it's like, hey, they built a door and they overlaid it with gold. And the floor, they overlaid it with gold. And the walls, they overlaid it with gold. And they would make a cherubim and they would overlay that with gold. And they would have jewels that were in the walls. And overall, it says in the text that he employed tens of thousands of workers. 70,000 workers, 80,000 people that are in a quarry, thousands of foremen that are over that. And it said something unique about it. You didn't hear a hammer or a chisel or anything. It was kind of constructed and the architects designed it off-site. And in the stone quarry, the stones were cut and made. And so there was kind of silence as the house was being constructed. And so it was an extremely special place. And I like showing imagery and pictures, and I couldn't find a good picture to explain what it looked like. But years ago, a guy has made a model of the temple. And I got a small video clip that should play here in a second that'll show and highlight for you kind of the nature of the temple. So he made it in miniature, but he designed it to the Bible specs. And over again, you can see pretty much there's just gold everywhere. And these 15-foot tall cherubim that are beside the ark in the most holy place, and you see just gold from top to bottom. And you start to appreciate the spectacle of this. And you start to appreciate what God has had in mind. And really, it wasn't God's mind in that sense. It's like Solomon's heart and David's heart was, we want to develop something for God. We want to develop something great for God. And in doing this and in making this temple, I mean, by the time they were done with it, it was just an amazing thing. And when you think about the temple and its beauty and its glory, and you think about the image that you've got up here, and you think about our building, you think, well, okay, well, I mean, sure. I mean, God has made a spectacular place in the temple, and it makes sense that people would go to the temple and worship God and that God would be there. But as I was reading through the temple and its construction and Solomon's dedication of it, I ran across this verse that just is really striking to me. As Solomon is dedicating the temple after its completion, this is what Solomon had to say about his building. He goes on to say, "Will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built." And so what Solomon is saying, after all the expense, after all the years spent developing it, after all the tens of thousands of people made this place where that they could go and worship God, Solomon makes this inspired statement. This temple can't contain God. God can't live here. I mean, the highest heavens can't contain you. The universe itself can't contain you. how can this house do anything that I've built? And so when you think about the Old Testament, you think, oh, that, you know, these things were a shadow and the temple was a shadow of things. And now I'm the church, we're the church, you're the church. God worships with us spiritually. There's no building. And so there's a very different feel in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And yet Solomon knew that fact in the Old Testament. Solomon knew the building was nothing. And so I kept scratching my head. Well, Solomon, why'd you build it? What were you hoping to do here that this building would accomplish if you know it can't contain God? And so I invite you to read some verses with me from 2 Chronicles chapter 6 as we study together. After he picks up this in verse 18, he says, "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven, hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then you hear from heaven and act as judge and judge your servants, punishing the wicked by bringing his own way to his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." And skip down in verse 20. Let's read in verse 28. "If there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there's a blight or mildew, if there's locust or grasshopper, if the enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you will know, you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you've given to our fathers. Also concerning the foreigner, who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country, for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people do, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name." So as I was reading through it, there's a lot of lessons that I learned about what's really in a building. What's it about? Why did Solomon make it? And what was he hoping to accomplish by building this building? And I want to share 3 points with you this morning. Some things never change. And as we get done with these, hopefully you'll reflect a little bit more on what we're hoping to accomplish here. Number one, what stuck out to me in reading some of this text is that a building represents a place for everyone. A building represents a place for everyone. That's what this temple represented, wasn't it? This temple wasn't something that Israel just built for themselves. But even in the text that we just read, he says, "Hey, let me ask something of you, God. If a foreigner comes here who is not from your people, I still want you to have regard and respect for them." Doesn't that sound a lot like the church? A place that is open to everyone. If you got your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14... we typically think of the church and the worship of the church and the place where the church assembles and meets as being for Christians. But multiple times in the New Testament, it talks about the idea of you might have an unbeliever come in. You might have someone that's not a Christian. And he talks about the church assembles together in verse 23 and talking about some of these spiritual gifts. And he says, if an unbeliever comes in, and somebody's prophesying, right? They have the ability to speak the things of God. He may be convicted by all. He's called into account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. I mean, it's a special thing when you think about a church and its building. I mean, it's a place where we're not just expecting our members to come. You might be visiting this morning from the community, and you find yourself, I hope, fairly welcome. That's a little bit different than our own homes, isn't it? If you just happen to walk into somebody's home and open the door and go sit down, in North Georgia, it's probably not a good idea. Now, maybe in an out west state, you might survive. But in Georgia, there might be a problem. And we tend to think of our homes as something that is our possession. We're building it for us. We lock the doors, we guard it, and we only let who we want in. But there's something about a church that is the opposite. That the doors are open to all. That we want everyone, believer and non-believer, to come into this place. And let me tell you what this building has represented, even in the building of it. People in the community know about it. You know, when I explained to them where we worshiped before years ago, let me tell you what people would say. Oh, okay, I don't know what you're talking about. But now, people are like, oh yeah, y'all are building that new building right there. Oh yeah, we see it. You know, maybe it was tearing down the trees, so there's a little bit more visibility. Maybe there's something else. But people know that Christians meet here. They know there's a church here. They know there's a place that is they're struggling in life or they're thinking about spiritual things. They can walk through these doors and find some spiritual help. And so let me encourage you, as we think about why we built this building in the first place, it is to bring hope to this community. It is to bring truth to this community. It's to bring Christ and the gospel to this community. And you might say, well, you know, there are a lot of churches. Well, why are we doing this? Well, we're doing the best we can to worship God the way that he's asked us to worship him. And to teach the things that we know God wants taught, how difficult they may be. And so all I can do is what I can do in my local church. And I'm proud that we are, at least in our community, making a play for a house that everyone is welcome. Number two, not only do we find something special about the building for non-believers, but as I read chapter 6 over and over, this one thing stuck out to me. That the building Solomon built was solely for spiritual things. You might think, how is this possible? When he built this magnificent structure, there's all this gold and jewels and all this stuff. I mean, it's a very physical building. And yet when he's done with the completion of it, and he turns around and he's praying to God about it, and his prayer to God is focused, what is it focused on? It is only on spiritual things. As you read it over and over again, he says, you know, God, I want you to heal this people's sin. God, when we pray to you, God, I want you to hear us. And if anyone's done anything wrong, God, forgive us. And God, if we turn in the future away from you and we're not following you, God, I want you, if we turn back to you and people are praying in this place or toward this place, God, you hear their prayer and forgive them. You know what's interesting about this? The temple wasn't built to be anything other than a place of spirituality. It wasn't built to be a big fortress. It wasn't built to be a marketplace or a restaurant where this is going to be the five-star place to worship. And you get in here and it's good times and there's food and there's games and there's fun. There was nothing like that in the temple. The temple was all about spiritual things. And yet people, as people do, turned the worship of God into some perversion and corruption. If you want to look at John chapter 2, I'll just read a few verses from there. But early on in the ministry of Jesus, I mean, almost out of the gate, Jesus comes into the temple. And it says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen. Well, that doesn't seem like what Solomon talked about. Lord, we're building this temple so that all people can have a place to buy livestock and food and money.
And Jesus saw them selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple. With the sheep and the oxen, he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said, "Take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." You know, the purity of the worship of God was the sole focus of the temple. No wonder Jesus says this is going to be a house of prayer. And as you think about why we're building a building today and what we're doing this morning, it is simply to deepen and develop our relationship with God. I mean, that's it. And so if you look at the building, in a sense, you're like, hey, they're missing some wings or something. There's just a bunch of chairs in here. You know, there's nothing hiding around the corner. There's no, you know, play area around the other side. You know, our kids play in the parking lot. You know, that's what. But where is all of that? And why didn't we build those things? Because our worship to God is a spiritual thing. And Solomon even built a temple so that people could renew and restore their relationship with God. And so I encourage you to appreciate the reason and the purpose for this building. That it is here to convict us. It is here to change us. It is here where we can be touched by God and commune with God and to learn about God and have our life right with Him. And anything other than that is just a perversion of the intent. And even in the greatest building, Solomon built it for the people's spiritual needs. And third and finally this morning, a building also symbolizes our relationship. A building symbolizes our relationship to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, back where we were reading, he says in verse 19, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And listen to the cry, and to the prayer which your servant prays before you." Notice verse 20, "that your eye may be open toward this house." That your eye may be open toward this house. You know, many of you today, thanks to the internet, have home security. And home security is kind of advanced today, but the concept of home security, having a camera, is so what? You can keep up with what's going on at home. It interests you. You've got some concerns there. And if anything's happening there, somebody's making noise or has a need or is causing problems, you're able to get alerted to what's going on there. Well, you've got a relationship with your home. Well, it's just a building, but there's something there. There's people there. There's things there that you care about. And as Solomon completed this temple, this is what he said. "God, I want this to be a place that you're especially interested in." That you're especially interested in. And if you flip over to the next chapter in chapter 7, after Solomon offers his great prayer, we read that God heard it. And God says these things. And God acknowledges that I will do all of this. Verse 12, he says, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself is a house of sacrifice. And if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now notice verse 15. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." There was a relationship that God entered into with this building. That Solomon asked, "God, I want your eye to be open and your ear open to what's going on in this place." And God heard him and came to him at night and said, "I will open my eyes to this place." And so I want to talk to you this morning about what we built. Is it not a place where God is with us? Where God has come to be with us? Where God, when we take communion in just a few minutes, is communing with us. I mean, I've got Luke chapter 24 on the screen if you want to turn there, and we'll just read a few verses. How Jesus, after his ascension, is talking with two men that were discouraged by his death because they thought, and this was going to be the guy that was going to redeem Israel. And yet, as they're continuing conversation, they say, the day is far spent. You know, can you come in and stay with us? So he went in, verse 29, to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was still speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, saying, the Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon. God made himself known to them. Jesus made himself known in the breaking of bread. In that fellowship and in that moment of communion, Christ was there. And he promises to be with us as he eats this supper new in the kingdom of God with us. And so my prayer this morning, as we think about why we built a building, is it symbolizes our relationship to God. That God, we are putting a stake in the ground here. We're putting our money here because we want a relationship with you. And as we come here to worship together in spirit and in truth, we want your presence here. We want you with us. And yet you might say to yourself, again, why have a building? Could not all these things happen otherwise? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, am I not with them? And that is true. But why did Solomon build a building? Why are we building a building? I hope it's for all these reasons. To get stronger spiritually, to connect and to commune with each other and with God, to be a light and a beacon to the community together so that people can walk in and have their hearts pricked and their consciences touched about the way this world is going. And so I want to do this morning, if you'll join me in prayer, what Solomon did in asking God's blessing on this place. I think it's fitting as we begin our next chapter as a church and worshiping together to pray to God on this behalf. Our Father in heaven, with outstretched arms, humbled hearts, we come to you this morning, awed that you are who you are, the Ancient of Days, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You're the same God that Abraham offered sacrifices to, the same God that saw Moses build the tabernacle, the same God that accepted the worship of Solomon in the temple and filled the house with your glory, the same God that instituted the church. And Father, as Christians following that pattern, as Christians trying to be called out and different and separate from you, this is what we've done this morning. We've built a place, might be called by your name, honoring your Son, Jesus Christ, his church, his body, his people. And while in comparison to the temple, Father, this place is nothing, and yet it very much represents something to us. It represents hope. It represents another step forward for your kingdom, growth of your people, a cry to the community to come hear about you and to see you and to know you, a place where we might find refuge from the world, a place where we can be encouraged and encourage each other every day as we see the end of our lives drawing near, a place where for just a few minutes, Father, we can hear truth instead of lies, where we can find peace instead of conflict. Father, where we can be with each other as you've commanded. And we know we don't have to have a building, Father, and yet the members here of their own contribution decided that they'd like to do so. They'd like to meet together. And we pray your blessing on this building and on the work we're having here. For we know, Father, unless you build the house, we're laboring in vain trying to build it. So we pray your glory fill this place now. That even in a small way, in a small town, in a small part of the world, we're trying to advance your great cause. We need your blessings on it. We need your wisdom and your power and your strength. But as Solomon asked for too, Father, we ask the same thing. We need your forgiveness. We've not always been the kind of people we should. Relationship hasn't been without sin. We acknowledge those to you now, Father. We pray for your forgiveness. And we pray for future generations, those that we may leave behind as we get old and give the kingdom to the next set of men and women. You would hear their prayers as well. And as they come here to try to worship you faithfully, that you would open their eyes, that you would heal their things that they need healed. Help them in every affliction that they have need of help. And Father, this is all to your glory. None of this is ours. We acknowledge you in all things. We thank you for the step that we're taking today. Thank you for the wisdom and the strength and the power that you've given each of us through Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings on this place. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of it, the people in Solomon's message acknowledge the goodness of God. And just offer that to God with your lips or your heart now, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And that's the God we serve. And as we close this portion of our service, we always close it with an invitation. And the goal of our invitation is, of course, to give you an opportunity to make your life right with God. It's really his invitation that he calls each one of us since the beginning to join in a relationship with him. And to do that, God's given us some steps to accomplish it. You know, you don't just walk through the doors of a building and find yourself in a relationship with God. No, God's got to add you to his family. And God sets the stipulations for that adoption. And this is what God says. Look, everybody's welcome. Anyone's welcome. But I need to hear that you believe in me, that you confess me before men. And you need to confess that verbally, that you believe in God, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you need to also change your life, and we call that repentance. Because just saying idle words that Jesus is the Lord of your life and not living it, it's not going to do anything for your relationship to God. You got to live out those values. And then finally, God expects you to be baptized in water, that just as Jesus died and rose again, so that you may die and rise in newness of life. And in that act, in those acts, God commits one thing. I will forgive you of all your sins. Everything you've done wrong, God will forgive them. And what a great invitation that we offer this morning. Whether this building or another, the invitation remains the same. And if you need to respond, please come forward as we stand and sing together.